You know, every time I see that picture with the tattoo on the guy's arm there, I think, wow, that's amazing. The artistry that went into that is just incredible. And I think, gosh, I've never had a tattoo. As a matter of fact, the closest I've ever had to a tattoo are the cheat notes I wrote on my hand in high school, right? I know you guys did that too, right? Okay, well, my name's Cliff. I'm the campus pastor at our Waterford campus, and it's my pleasure to welcome you today, and welcoming not only you here, but anyone that's watching online. We're so glad that you're with us because we're in week two of our current series entitled My Verse, Keeping God's Word Front and Center in Our Lives. If you are brand new with us, we're glad you're here because this is a very, very interactive series. As a matter of fact, we want you to share your verse with us. Now, I'm not going to ask you to come up here and, you know, share your verse, but we are going to give you the opportunity to do so online. And you can go on to www.foxriverchristian.org/myverse. I'm glad it's not much longer than that because I don't think I could remember that. You can go there and you can log on and share your verse and what it means to you. If you're into Twitter, you can tweet it there at #thisismyverse. And we'd love to see what God has put on your heart and how he's kept his word front and center in your lives. If you're here for the first time and maybe you're just not sure what that verse is, well, we've given you an extra help. You can go online or go out to our resource table and you can pick up 50 of the most popular verses in the Bible. And perhaps one of those would be your verse. I hope you'll take an opportunity to do that. Now, some of you might be thinking, okay, memorizing verses, memorizing, period. I don't like to do that. I graduated high school, so I wouldn't have to do that, right? That was me. Well, that's not why we're asking you to memorize verses. Let me put it into perspective, okay? Take a look at this. Now, this little guy, actually, I can tell you, oh, yeah, you know what? I've kind of jumped ahead. Forgive me for that. We do want to tell you that we do have a memory verse. If you were hit this last week, we do have a memory verse for you. And if you remember what that is, we're going to talk about it now. But the first thing I need you to do is make sure that the person next to you doesn't have that written on their hand, okay? Just so you know, it's actually in the notes, so it's written there for you. Let's say this together. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. Okay, now if you remembered that one, you got one under your belt. Possibly two if you remember Pastor Rob said Jesus wept. Okay, so that's really one and a half. We're going to add a second one for you. Here's the second one. It comes from the book of James, and it's verse 22. Say this one with me. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. James 1:22. Thank you for that reminder. We do have two of these verses, and now at the end of our seven-week series, we're hoping that you will have remembered how many? Seven. See, you don't have to just put notes on your palm. You can use your fingers too. That's public math, and that's what I do. All right, now, to put this into perspective, this little guy is going to help us do that. Now, this little guy is holding his breath, and I don't know why. Maybe he didn't get a cookie, and he's going to prove to his parents that they're going to be sad when he dies if he doesn't get his cookie by holding his breath. I tried that. It doesn't work. But the nice thing is that we're going to use this as an opportunity to understand why God's word is important in our lives. Okay, I'm going to ask you to hold your breath in just a moment, but there's a proviso. If you're in bad shape, you have a medical condition, or you just don't want to do this, please don't hold your breath, okay? Because we don't want to have somebody come do CPR on you. But for the rest of us who are game and up for this challenge, on the count of three, we're going to hold our breath. You ready? One, two, three. Okay, you guys keep holding your breath because I have to talk. Here's what we're going to do. Scripture reveals that Jesus is known as the bread of life, living water, and his spirit as the breath of life. How you guys doing? Okay, no one's passed out yet. That's good. Also, we know from the medical profession that on average, a human body can go 30 days without eating, 3 days without drinking, but only 3 minutes without breathing. So by my wristwatch, we still got a minute and a half going. You guys are doing great. Hang in there, okay? Anybody turning blue yet? All right. Hopefully the person next to you knows CPR. Hang with me. Jesus is described as the Word of God in John 1, verses 1 and 2. And he describes himself as the way and the truth and the life in John 14, 6. So then, we're hoping that you will understand that God's Word is as necessary and important to us as air is to breathing. Let it out. Nice job. Now, the next time you take your next breath, remember, you're breathing in God's Word. Our prayer, and the reason we're asking you to memorize, our prayer is so that when you memorize Scripture, when you read Bible verses, when you chew on God's Word, you will know that it is as necessary and as commonplace to you as breathing. Now, some of you might still be thinking, okay, wait a minute. This whole memorizing verses sounds like a to-do list. It sounds like it's just helping me to become smarter. Some of you might be going, yeah, that's exactly why I'm going to do that, because I've got a buddy at work who knows a lot of Bible. I'm going to catch up with him. Well, that's not why we're doing it, but you would be in very historic company. Let me explain that. And to do that, I need you to pick up your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 2. And I'd love to share with you my verse, Galatians 2:20. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can pick up the church Bible that's in front of you or in the pew underneath you. And while you're turning to that, I just want you to know that Galatians 2:20 has been likened to a two-sentence synopsis of Romans chapters 3 through 8. Now, if you're not a Christian, I just spoke like gibberish to you. Hang with me. For those of you that are Christians, you'll understand. Go back and read those chapters and then look at it in the context of Galatians 2:20, and you'll see what I'm talking about. We don't have time to go into that now, so get extra homework if you want it. Okay, Galatians 2:20. Let's read this together. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The first thing you need to understand about me and why this verse is so important is I am a people pleaser. And God has been really revealing that to me lately. I have been a people pleaser all my life, and I've used that, by the world standards, to my advantage. I've done okay. But the thing that I've realized about it is that it's not very peaceful. It's not a very restful way of doing life, because as soon as I get to one thing, I got to get to the next. And I keep working harder and harder and harder. This verse reminds me that I am not having to earn my salvation by what I do. Nor do I have to do anything to make myself a better Christian. I am free from that burden because my identity is no longer in what I do, it's in Jesus Christ who lives in me. Now, perhaps you can resonate with that. Maybe you're a people pleaser too. I'm not sure, but to truly understand the context of this, let's really study this letter to the church in Galatia that Paul is writing. Paul is addressing a group of Christians in Galatia who are being heavily influenced by a group of Jewish Christians from the church in Jerusalem. And those Jewish Christians from the church in Jerusalem are known as Judaizers. And the Judaizers are telling the Galatian Christians, hey, you're going to have to follow Jewish customs, Jewish traditions, and Jewish law, think being circumcised, in order to be justified before God. Now, to understand what justification means, let me put it in a pretty simple explanation here. Think of yourself as going to a restaurant with your buddy. And you sit down, you eat your meal, and when you're all done, the check comes, and you reach for it, but your buddy grabs it first. He goes, I got this. So being cool, you reach for your wallet thinking, well, what do I owe you? And he goes, no, we're good. Wow. You now can stand up and walk out of that restaurant without having to pay for the bill. You've been justified to leave. You've been approved. You've been validated. Those words are all interrelated. Now, if I come back to that restaurant and eat later on, I'm going to have to do that all over again. But for that day, I'm done. Now I want you to look at verse 19 to get this into context. And just follow with me here. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. When you put verse 19 and verse 20 together, we come to this conclusion that in Christ, the law has no claim on my life. In Christ, the law has no claim on my life. How is that possible? Well, it's possible because in verse 20, Jesus Christ was crucified for me, and I was crucified with him. How does that work? What does that really mean? It's a finality, and in order to understand the finality, I want to take you back to that restaurant. Now you go back to this restaurant, okay? But instead of the one you were at before, you're at the world's best restaurant. As a matter of fact, you're in the universe's best restaurant because it's owned by God. And the only way that you can get into this restaurant is if you're a sinner. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So that means every one of us here, Christian, non-Christian alike, we can get into that restaurant, but there's one more proviso. You have to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. You got to be a sinner, and you got to be in his presence. So Jesus invites you in, and you're walking up, and you're hanging out with him, and you're eating the best meal of your life, whatever your favorite food is. Multiply that by 100 in taste, and that's what you had. And you're having a great conversation with him, and the bill comes, and you pick it up. And on it, it says, this is going to cost you your life. You start shaking and put it down, and you're thinking, I can't afford that. Can I just wash dishes? And the waiter looks at you like, what are you, crazy? You came into this restaurant. You should have known this. So as you set that ticket back down, Jesus takes it out of your hand. Because on the front of that ticket, it says, for the wages of sin is death. And he turns it over and shows you, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And he says, I got this. I will substitute my life for yours. You now can leave this restaurant justified. Oh, and by the way, here's where it even gets better. You can come back anytime you want because I've substituted my life for yours. And you've got an audience with my Father anytime you want. That is a great news. That's the gospel. That Jesus loved us so much that he gave his life for us. John MacArthur says it best. When we talk about the finality of what Jesus and his crucifixion meant, he says, if a man is convicted of a capital crime and he is put to death, the law obviously has no claim on him. Think about it. You can't prosecute a dead guy. Even if he were to rise from the dead, he would be guiltless before the law, which would have no claim on his new life. So think law equals do, and gospel or grace equals done. And when you get that, you will understand that it is not what I do that validates me. It is not what I do that justifies me. It is not what I do that gets me my approval. Paul, understandably, is flabbergasted that the Galatians are not getting this. And in every other letter that Paul writes, he puts a word of encouragement or a word of thanksgiving to the people that he's writing to, but not so in Galatians. If you turn back one page and turn to chapter 1 of Galatians and read along with me at verse 6, you don't have to do it out loud, just follow along. Here's what he says. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ. There's that done. And are turning to a different gospel. Done. Which is really no gospel at all. Gospel. Done. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel done of Christ. The Galatians knew better, but yet they were being heavily, heavily influenced by a group that said you got to follow the law. It's what you do that's going to get you saved. But Paul is reminding the Galatians here that we are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in the finished work of Christ alone. It's not what you do that is the basis of your justification, of the basis of your approval before God. Now you might be thinking, okay, I see how that works for the Galatians because they had these Jewish guys that were out here trying to get them to do something different. How does that apply to me? Because I don't have any Jewish friends trying to tell me that I have to follow the law. And I don't struggle with that. Really? Well, if you really examine yourself, if you dig down deep and dissect why you pursue what you pursue in life, you will come face to face with one of our greatest fears, and that is the fear of not being approved, either by man or by God. Now, you might be thinking that that's not so true, but if you do that, you will find yourself working for your salvation, working for approval, and you'll get stuck on this. We get stuck on the treadmill of performance. And for those of you that are a little more modern, you might get stuck on this thing. But either way, it's a treadmill and it doesn't go anywhere. It's just a lot of effort and a lot of work, and when you're done, you're just sweaty, but I'm still in the same spot. Here's how I know this is true. Perhaps you're a high school student or a middle school student, and you think to yourself, if I could just stay out of trouble and get good grades, maybe mom and dad will approve of me. Maybe you struggle with self-esteem, and you might think, if I was just thinner, or I had the right clothes, or I could get rid of this acne, this complexion problem that I have, then I might be accepted by the in crowd. Maybe it's at work, and you just don't really like your job because you've been trying and trying and trying. And you think to yourself, if I could just get this project passed, then maybe then people would respect me for who I am. Could be that you're an adult and you've got grown kids, and all your life you spent training them in the way they should go. And now they're old, and they've got their own families, they've gone to college, they didn't go to jail, for the most part, they're not doing anything wrong, and you're patting yourself on the back for what you did. And you talk to your friends, and you say, look at what I did to my kids, they're doing great. Because we get our success from what we do. Every one of us, if we're honest with ourselves, struggles with this issue. What it comes down to is, if we keep doing this on our own and trying to earn our approval, yeah, it's likening it to drowning. Because when you're drowning, the answer is not kick harder, paddle faster. The answer is reach out and grab the lifeline of God's amazing grace that is only available through Jesus Christ and what he did for you that you cannot do for yourself. That's it. Now you got to understand something. The law is not bad. Say that with me. The law is not bad. How do we know this? Well, it's because it's from God. And if it came from God, it's got to be good, right? And if it came from God, we know that think about the law. Thou shalt not murder. That's a good thing. I don't want to be dead. Thou shalt not steal. That's my stuff. Thou shalt honor your parents. As a parent, that's a good thing. As a kid, you're like, I'm not so sure I like that one. That's a good thing, though. Those are good. The law is good. But what the law does is it crushes any sense that I can do this on my own. Because it regularly reacquaints me with my desperation for Jesus. You see, because God's standard is perfection. Remember Romans 3:23? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Whatever you do, it's going to fall short. Our best is filthy rags. My approval is not based upon my obedience. It's based upon Christ's obedience. Because if it's based upon my obedience, I will forever come face to face with how woefully short and my shortcomings I am of adhering to the standard that God asked for me. The more I focus on my need to get better, the worse I get. The more I focus on my need to get better, the worse I get. I become obsessed with getting better, winning the approval of others, being a better Christian, almost narcissistically so. And I put the burden on my shoulders to work my life so that I can get approval from people or from God. It's tiring, folks. There is no peace in that. I get to this point where I think that my doing matters. If you think of it this way, the law demands everything but delivers nothing. Grace demands nothing but delivers everything. And when we get that, we can answer this. The focus is, and I want you to do me a favor, between the word focus and the word is, I want you to write of our faith. The focus of our faith is not on the Christian life. It is on Christ himself. Because when we do the right thing with the wrong motivation, we're still trying to earn our approval. We're still trying to be justified. So you might be hearing me say, well, so I shouldn't do anything? If I know the right thing, I shouldn't do it? No. If you know the right thing, then do it. But don't sit back on the couch patting yourself on the back with that smug look saying, look what I did to honor God. Remember the filthy rags? If it's the wrong motivation, it means nothing to earn your approval before him. Because last I looked, there are some really cool things in the Bible, some great commands. Love one another, forgive one another, pray for one another. Do them. But you have to understand that those commands are to be done in the power of and the motivation of Christ that lives in you, his Holy Spirit that lives in you. Because it's been paid in full. I don't have to do it anymore. He gave us rest from our efforts. Because in Christ now, I don't have to. My work and my relationships, I can enjoy them. I can enjoy my work and relationships without having to trust my work and relationships to validate my existence. Everything before my grace, everything before grace and understanding my approval before God and everything before I've accepted Jesus Christ was all about earning somebody's approval. But everything afterwards is all about thanksgiving in Christ. I have hope and a value and meaning, dignity, regardless of if I fail or I succeed. I'm free now to do what God has called me to do. There's rest in Christ. For I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. What does that even look like then? What does it look like to be in Christ? Well, in Fox River language, we call it our third heart. It means to be loving God and to be loving others. Our vertical love is for God and our horizontal love is for others. And lest you think it's about you loving them, it's because we can love because he first loved us. It goes right back to Christ in me. I can love people because Christ loves me. When you get this, when you understand this, it's an amazing realization because now, because it's been paid in full, you want to do everything for Christ. It becomes as normal and natural as breathing, just like we talked about before. It's an amazing gift, and you live life with freedom in mind. I don't have to worry about what you think of me. I don't have to worry about what God thinks of me because he's already given me the right to eat at his table any day. I'm in Christ. And that is amazing. The bottom line, it is not what I can do for Christ. It's what he has done for me. This might resonate with you. I'm not sure if it does, but if it does, we're going to give you an opportunity, especially if you haven't accepted this free gift of grace that Jesus makes available, or that God makes available through his son, Jesus. In a moment, we're going to give you an opportunity to accept that free gift of grace. For those of you that are Christians here today, you might find yourself saying, gosh, I'm on that wheel with you, because I'm there. I'm a mess, you guys. I am an absolute mess. I think about this every day, which is why I have to go back to this verse. My prayer for all of us is that we can live our life in Christ and not have to concern ourselves with seeking approval from God or from others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this gift, this amazing gift of grace, Lord. And I'm so thankful for that, Lord. As we live our lives in thanksgiving to you, we ask that you would help us, Lord, to do as you would ask us to do in your power and by the motivation that comes from knowing you live in us. Lord, for those of us here that have not yet accepted this free gift of grace, help us to trust you. Lord, open our eyes to see the truth. And that if today, if you're here with us and you just are feeling called into the arms of God and you just want to accept this free gift of grace, then pray this prayer with me. Lord, I need you. I'm tired. I want to get off this treadmill and I'm so ready to rest. I can't do it on my own. And I freely accept this gift of grace through your son, Jesus Christ, as best as I know how, Lord. I give you my life in exchange for yours, and I will rest in your presence forever. With all heads bowed and eyes closed, if that was your prayer, would you just raise your hand? Yes. Yes. Oh, praise God. And Lord, for those of us that call you Savior, we're tired because we still do it every day, getting on this treadmill. Help us to get off so that we can rest in you and that you will give us hope and you give us the value and we see it in you. Give us the freedom to live the life the way you want us to live it. We pray this in your son's precious name. And all God's people said, amen.